We just want to thank you all for hosting us. It's a real honor to be here and to be invited here. We've known Van for a long time, and he actually wants us to come hang out with him, which is really awesome. Yes, we've known him, right, exactly.
Oh, I do have a great picture of him covered with spaghetti.
Yes, we do have that. That's one of our favorite ones, actually. Yeah. Yeah, we'll have it. So it's just been, I think it's wonderful to see Pastor Stephanie, Pastor Stacy and Stephen. Let's get it all together here, Pastor Stephanie, and also to meet Kurt. And it's just a blessing to be here. We've got some folks here from the Global School of Supernatural Ministry, and I'm so glad to see you guys too. I meet you first time, Amanda and Janaea. Anyway, I just think it's a blessing to be here up in Pennsylvania and to actually to just be able to share and just to work. So we've been kind of coming out of the COVID freeze, everybody, right? And even though we're going into fall, it's been kind of a COVID winter for the past year and a half. And so we've just been glad to see things start to come alive again. Amen? Amen. Are you sensing that? I'm sensing that. I just feel like the God is starting to make things come alive again. When there's been a time, there's times and seasons in the Lord where you kind of go through a time of just kind of quiet, or a time of just of where there's not a lot of activity, but God is working under the surface and preparing things. Amen, because the Lord has prepared things for us. He's prepared for us things that many times when we don't see a lot of stuff happening around us, actually God is at work. Underground, so to speak, an underground work of the Lord, a behind-the-scenes work, that the Lord prepares things for something even greater. So I just really sense that, and I want to encourage you in that. And I had shared a few things with the worship team, what I felt like for them, and so I'm going to kind of continue a little bit with you guys as a people. So if you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, I feel like I have a word sort of for the church, and then I want to share something that will be for you individually to help you with your walk in this. But I'm going to start with verse 18 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, and it's written by Paul to his spiritual son in the faith, Timothy. And so I am so glad that we have some examples or letters that were written from the apostles to an individual, to a person. Because one of the most important things about Scripture in my life that has happened to me, I think the big shift that happened in my life when I got saved is when the Scripture wasn't a system of religion or a system of thoughts or beliefs, but God began to speak to me. It was John. This was a word in season for me that I began to come into, and God began to make things alive. I'll give you my testimony. I've been a church attender my entire life. My parents were faithful to bring me to church. I was a part of the choir. I did everything that we had to do. But my heart wasn't totally with what the Lord had for me, because I wasn't truly transformed by the Word. And so a friend of mine invited me to a meeting in a basement of a house back in the 70s. And there was a missionary there from Sweden that was coming through on his way to Africa. And I thought his accent was hilarious. And so he began to preach, and I was laughing in the back because Swedes talk funny. I mean, and when they speak English, I'm not going to try to imitate it, because we'll all sit here cracking up for the next 20 minutes. But it's just hilarious. So I'm hearing this guy talk, and he's preaching on a scripture that you might have heard before: for God so loved the world. Can you all finish that sentence? That he gave his begotten son. And whoever, right, who can we finish it? Whosoever believes in him shall not but have. Yeah, you can go on with that. So he preached on John 3:16. How about that? And I of course I'd heard that scripture. But I never heard it till that night. So in First Timothy 1, Paul says in verse 18, I charge and entrust you, though my child, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, and by them you may fight the good fight or wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. So, if you were to define a prophecy, I would define it like this. It could be a scripture, or it could be just a word, but it's when you really hear God for yourself. And when that word isn't just a word, it's the word. So John 3:16 became the word for me when I got born again. And then he said, this missionary said, and there's somebody here who's been seeking after the Lord, and the Lord says, I am coming for you now. And that was it. I was a born again. I was a new creation in Christ. Because when Jesus comes for you, he's coming. That's it. No one's going to stop him. So I was sitting in the back, and I went from laughter to just smiling. Because that's all I knew was the joy of the Lord from that point in my life. I had the joy of the Lord. Jesus was real to me. I knew who he was, and I knew that he loved me. And I knew that it wasn't always up to me. And that word of God became prophecy to me. And Timothy talks about prophecy that has gone before you or made about you. So Timothy was a man that was birthed by the prophetic word of the Lord, where there's a word that comes to you that it no longer becomes a word, it becomes the word for you. It's by you. It's something that God makes real to you. And ever since then, I have just been hearing God speak to me. And sometimes it's a scripture, and sometimes it's just God saying, I love you. Sometimes it's saying, stop it. Sometimes it's that. Sometimes it's that for sure. And I just want to share with you about how to fight a good fight. I feel like this is a message for this church, but also for the church, because we are in a warfare. We are in a battle. And sometimes we have it so good and we're so blessed that we forget that we have to fight a fight. And we've been fighting that the battle has kind of increased in my sense with the church. We had to fight sickness. We had to fight activities that stopped us from meeting together. We had to fight people getting just an overall culture of divisiveness and anger and people acting really crazy. And I mean, I've been in the church ministry for a long time, and I've just never seen it quite like this before. You know, it's just that kind of intense. So I feel like I want to share this word with you to talk about how to fight the good fight. And it starts with a charge that Paul entrusts to Timothy. And he says, my child. And when you give someone a charge, when you give someone a command, a message, it's where the Lord has a special message just for you. And we were talking last night about angels, but the word for delivery of a message is the word angel. And this word charge has that word angel in it. It has that word message, because it's something, a message that is specifically towards somebody or with a focus of going somewhere or doing something. So God has a charge for you, every single person in this room. God has a message or a personal implication that because you are his child, you have a direction, you have a message, you have a focus. There's a plan for you. It's not just God just didn't birth you into this world to kind of float about and just be happy. I mean, that would be cool. I like times where I can chill. But there's actually a purpose in your life. And God begins to apprehend you for His purposes. And not only does God apprehend a person for a purpose, God apprehends a people for a purpose. And so there is a people right here in Newville that has a purpose and a plan that I just immediately began to come in touch with the moment I got here. I began to sense what it was, what God has done here over the years, what the purposes are that God has for this place, and what kind of things that God has called you to do. And it's a charge, it's a message. And if you think about angels in the Old Testament, when the angel came to Daniel, he had a charge or a purpose for Daniel that influenced his entire life. It was a purpose or a plan. God had a message from him, and he sent actually Gabriel to him, you know, one of the ones that we know has a name that we know about. And there is a purpose and a plan and a charge for you. And God calls us as kids, His children, because He loves us. And it's interesting that Paul talked to this other brother, this other minister. We don't know how old he was, but he spoke to him in such a tender way and a friendly way and a connected way that it's just amazing to me. Because God has a relationship He wants with us where we're not just messengers, we're not just doers of the Word. We don't just do stuff. I mean, I want to be a doer of the Word, not just a hearer, but I want to have the heart of my Father in heaven. And I want to have, how do I connect to the heart of my Father in heaven? Sometimes I connect to the heart of my Father in heaven by coming across spiritual fathers and mothers. It's the truth. We experience that love, that compassion. I experienced that through my dad too, because he loved Jesus and he loved me through all my changes and growth over the years. And then through other ones that I came across as I went along, people who just loved me. And it just, there was a kindness and a compassion to that. Somebody you might, I mean, I can just go give you example after example after example how God just put people in my life that just cared about me in a way and gave me whatever it was I needed for the journey. Amen. And I think this is a place that is a place where people can connect to the Father. It's one, you know, like I said, it's good you have, Paul said what? You have many teachers, but not many fathers. Not many. But when you get them, and there's that sense of instruction and encouragement and coming alongside, it's just amazing. Like when we came into our property in Martinsville, it was my mom and dad that were visiting us at the time. I was just a worship dude in the church. I wasn't a pastor. And I saw the picture in the newspaper about the property that DuPont Company didn't know what to do with. I saw it that morning. Mom and dad were with me. And I said, come on, let's go check it out. And so we got to the bottom of the hill and walked all the way up. It's about a mile walking up the hill. Janae's been there, she knows. And there it was. And the Holy Spirit said, this is it. I got on the phone and called his daddy, and called Pastor Dave. I said, this is it. We found it. This is it. They didn't know what to do with it. We were a bunch of 20-somethings back then. Dad was with me. You know, he walked me up. He was just with me. And then next thing you know, we go to DuPont. We say, we want it. They didn't know what to do with it. They said, we want some organization, nonprofit to take it. I said, that's us. He goes, but it needs a whole lot of repairs. Have you got $40,000, $50,000? No, we got about $40 or $50 in the account. We rebuilt the whole thing, added on to it later on. Never been there ever since. And they gave it to us. DuPont said, okay, I think we're just going to give you this property. Amen? Yeah. Wow. But that's the heart of the Father, isn't it? Don't we get inheritances from dads? Well, we inherited it. I can't say it. We inherited that property from the Father. It was His demonstration of His heart and His love to us that God spoke a prophetic word that they were going to give it to us. In 1984, right before I left to go to Elam, we had moved in for several years, but right before we went to Elam, we were going to build. And the Lord spoke to us and said, go ahead and build even though you don't own the property because they're going to give it to you. Wow. So we raised the funds, a couple hundred grand, and just built the church. We were meeting in the house before then and packed out. And so we built it, and then in 1994 they gave it to us. That's not bad. About 10 years, right? Do your math. 94, 85, right? 10 years. Built. Given it to us. They didn't know what to do with it. They said, oh, we got nothing. I guess all we can do is just give you that. I said, okay. And his daddy, of course, Barry, was there. He was the one who negotiated the deal. I thought it was a pretty good deal. Yep, for a dollar, we'll take it. And we did. So God knows how to lead us and guide us and speak to us so that we can come into what He has for us and we can fight this kind of good fight. I think I feel that as a church, God wants us to fight good fights and not be lured into bad fights. There's a bad kind of warfare. And notice He says, holding faith and a good conscience. So the good fighting is connected to your conscience. If you have if your conscience is good, then you're fighting a good fight. But if your conscience isn't good, you're not fighting a good fight. And I've been in some good ones. So I'm going to give you some specifics real quick. And I could talk, there's just so much more I could say. But let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Okay, we're just going to go through four kinds of things that we deal with that we're fighting against, okay? And then we'll finish up. Wow. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 is a scripture I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with. It says, though we walk in the flesh, living our life in the flesh, just going about our life, we are not fighting or waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. They're not composed of what's going on with this, but they're Holy Spirit empowered. They're divine empowered. God empowers us to destroy strongholds, destroy arguments, and even lofty opinions against the knowledge of God, and every thought, taking every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience where your obedience is complete. So I want to just give you four specific levels of warfare right here. Four levels of warfare for those of you taking notes. You can put this down. And I'm going to start with the toughest one, and because he lists them this way. Paul lists them strongholds first. So everybody say strongholds. Strongholds. All right, so that's the first level of warfare where you're dealing with strongholds. And those are the toughest ones. Strongholds are systems of arguments that definitely isolate people and things from everything else. Like a stronghold means you can't get in. You can't get in there. You got big walls, big gates. A stronghold, you just don't get there easily, so you can't go there. So you can't even talk to somebody if you were to kind of relate it to witnessing to somebody. They just won't even let you in. They won't let you talk. They've got such a wall built around them, so strong that it's not something that you can easily just even confront at all. You've got to tear down some walls before you can even engage with that person. All right? That's the hardest one. I call it systems of arguments that defensively isolate from all sides, all directions. And the walls are made through hurts, bitterness, habits, and blindnesses. So you have hurts over time, You have bitterness that happens, habits that are formed, and blindness where people don't even see. So if you even talk to them about stuff, that they don't even get it. They don't even get what you're trying to get at. That's a stronghold. Arguments are the second level. That's leads you up to strongholds. And an argument consists of opinions. A set of opinions, I call it, that resist and attack other people and arguments. So an argument is where you're actually contending and coming against someone else or something else. That's an argument. There's a difference between a discussion and an argument. I try to get into discussions with Marianne, not arguments. Big difference. Now, we have some intense discussions at times. But you don't want to get into arguments. Okay? Because in an argument, you are giving your opinion. You're giving your opinion. We're going to go on to opinion next. You're giving your opinion, but it's a bunch of opinions that try to push and force and create something to happen that's always against something. You don't argue against nothing. Right? Now, we have... Isn't that something that Danny, our son Danny, said that one time I was arguing with myself? Oh, was it Elizabeth? Our daughter did that one time. She got upset about something. He said, "Why are you upset?" She goes, "I was arguing with myself." Now, that's only a child can say that, right? Because you can't argue with anybody unless you have someone else to argue with. But I thought that was one of her most cutest little things she said when she was like 3 or 4 years old, something like that. Anyway, let's go to the next. So, arguments. Arguments happen when we say too much and we listen too little. That's when you get arguments. So you have to turn arguments into discussion, and the key is to listen before you speak. Now that is so biblical, you can just have a whole teaching on that. Basically, shut up and listen, and God gave you two ears and one mouth. Okay. And the Bible principle is we always listen in order to speak. That's the principle. Faith comes by not talking. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing. Then faith is what we say. Faith is the act of speaking God's word. That's faith. Right? If I have faith, my mouth is going to open. Think about it. When I had faith in Jesus, the first thing I wanted to say was, "Praise the Lord." So my act of speaking was an act of faith. But I've got to hear God's word first before I speak. So the act of praise actually is an act of faith. You can't say Jesus is Lord except by what? The Holy Spirit. You can't do it. You cannot do it. You need Jesus in your life. You need the Spirit of God. You need faith to produce praise, to produce the Word of God and what we say and then what we do. So, opinions. All right, this is we got to go down to thoughts. We're going to make it to thoughts, okay? Opinions. Opinions are distinct beliefs and assumptions. And I got to use the word assume, and I'm not going to say what assume means, but I have a certain saying, but it's not proper here. Opinions and assumptions. Opinion is where you have a belief or a thought that it has no backing in knowledge. It says here that you have opinions that are against the knowledge of God. So opinion is the opposite of knowledge. If you know something, there's no opinion. There is a fact, and then there's an opinion. The opposite of an opinion is a fact. And a fact is a knowledge. So when one of the problems is that you get into an argument with someone who's giving you their opinion when they simply don't know the facts. You got to have a fact to destroy opinions. Why argue facts? Facts are facts. Right? Gravity is a fact. You can't argue with gravity if you jump out of a plane very high without a parachute. It's going to go. It's going to work. There's no argument with that. There's no opinion of that. And sometimes people don't have experiential knowledge of truth because they've never, so they argue about something they don't know about. They start talking about God and they have no clue what they're talking about. They just don't know the Lord. I could argue all out about God when I was before I got saved, but then the moment I got saved, I had some knowledge that I could talk about. There wasn't anybody going to talk to me about Jesus. You can't talk me out of knowing Jesus. Why? I know Jesus. You can't talk me out of that. And you got to prove it. So you need to try it out. Thoughts. Now we're going to go finish with thoughts. It says to take every thought captive. So the purpose of any kind of spiritual warfare, you got to start with the thought. You have to begin with the thought, because thoughts become opinions, then opinions become arguments, and then arguments make strongholds. So if you want to really tear down the strongholds, if you think of a wall around the strong of a city, the bottom level is thoughts. And then those thoughts turn into other things. And then the walls get higher and higher and higher. And to touch people for Jesus, to fight a good fight, is when your thoughts are taken captive to the obedience of Jesus. And it's got to start first with praising Him and confessing faith about what God says about you. And when you get a thought that says, that goes against what the Scripture says, you take it captive and you speak God's Word. Because there are thoughts that will come. Doesn't matter how long you've been walking this thing out. God, you will always have thoughts that need to be taken captive. Always. I wish it were that. I wish I could say that every thought I had did not need to be taken prisoner to Jesus. But Jesus will do it if you let Him. If you let Him.
Yes.
And the first place to do it is by just releasing what you hear and what you hear in the Word, and you start by praising God. And speak what God says to you and about you. I am His beloved. I am who He says I am. Gideon, life was turned around when he had to hear what God had to say. Hail, O valiant warrior. When he didn't believe it about himself. So he had to begin to speak what he was. And that's why worship, that's why praise is so important, so crucial. Because it turns the Word of God into our thoughts. It takes the Word of God, we're not just hearing it, but we're actually speaking it. And when we speak it, we hear it again. And then we hear it and we speak it again. And then we hear it again. And so we get that repetition of... So what I'd like you to do right now is just, let's just take a second and you just begin to speak what the Word of God says about who you are. Just start doing it. Lord, I thank You. I thank You that You saved me. I did not save myself. Thank You, Jesus. And now You're going to save me again and again and again, because I know that You're the only answer for my life. And Lord, I thank You that You sent somebody all the way from Sweden on his way to Africa to speak the Word of life to me, even if he had a funny accent. And Lord, I thank You that I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm alive. But it's not me. It's Christ in me. And the life I live in this flesh, I live by faith. Who loved me? Praise God. You love me, Lord. But You love me so much that You gave Yourself for me. And Lord, I feel like there are people here, even in this room, that they know that Jesus loves them, but for some reason they need to hear that Jesus not only loves you, but He gave Himself for you. So Lord, we just confess that. Lord, we say, thank You for loving us. Say it out loud. Thank You for loving us. And I thank You that You gave Yourself for me too. You just didn't say you loved me. But you gave yourself for me. I thank you, Lord, that you loved the world so much that you gave yourself to the Lord. Gave yourself to the world. It says, God so loved the world that he gave himself. We thank you, Lord, that the heart of love is giving. And Lord, I speak over this church that this is a giving church. The Lord says that I have seen your gifts over the years, and they have not escaped my attention, says the Lord. And you have been a people that have been giving and selflessly giving, and it has not escaped my attention. And the Lord says, blessed is the one who gives, for it shall be given back to them, multiplied, pressed down, shaken together, running over. And Lord, I declare in the word of the Lord over this church that there is going to be a season where God is going to give back to them, multiplied. As they have given themselves and they have sown themselves into others, the Lord is going to give them people. The Lord is going to give them hearts. The Lord is going to turn hearts. They're going to say, oh my goodness, God, you're so good that we're going to see strongholds come down, and people we thought never would be taken captive for Jesus, they're going to be taken captive. And Lord, we speak over this church that they are going to destroy arguments. They're going to destroy opinions by speaking the truth in love. When they just share with people and even in their own families. Lord, I thank you for the reward of the giving of this church over the years. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Can we just kind of praise him right now, Lord? We just thank you, Lord.